So,
kind of today is my sort of first word. Thanks to Richard for sharing last week. That was really, really great. And my word sort of follows on from that one. It's sort of natural at the beginning of the year to have to think about the year that's gone and also reflect on the year that's coming to us. So we might be thinking about that sense of journey, that sense of planning, of goals, of how we look ahead. And as I said earlier, you know, that might be different for different people in different ways. It might be positive, it might be negative as you look forward. But I just wanted to sort of start where Richard sort of finished last week in Luke 2. And something that really strikes me about this, and always strikes me about this passage, when they had finished everything required by the law of God, this is Mary and Joseph with the infant Jesus, you remember, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. But it's this bit that comes. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then in verse 52 as well, we see, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And the thing that always really strikes me about those verses and what they kind of convey to us, and the point of really everything I want to share this morning, is that Jesus grew. Jesus had to develop. He went on a journey. He didn't just sort of pop out the womb, you know, being Jesus, you know. Jesus had to become Jesus, as it were. You know, everything we think of as the Messiah, as the Christ, you know, that was a process. That's something he learned, he developed. Isn't that a slightly mind-blowing thing? You know, that Jesus went on a journey through his childhood and his adolescence and his young adulthood. Jesus was learning and developing. And we can infer from that he was practicing, he was experiencing, he was growing, just like we do, just like all humans do. There's a temptation to ascribe to Jesus sort of superhuman faculties, you know, sort of like he's sort of floating 6 foot above, you know, 6 inches above the ground, you know, with the wind in his hair, and of course his hair is blonde, and you know, we can ascribe this sort of superhuman kind of demigod status to Jesus. But it's not true. It's actually a heresy. It's the heresy of docetism, if you like technical language. We can imagine a docetic Christ, one that is not fully human. But Christians have always believed that Jesus was, yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man as well. How do you manage that? Don't know. Doesn't matter. But God can. God can. He's fully God and he's fully man. That means he is completely a human. We can sometimes think, oh, well, it's easy for Jesus. It's easy for Jesus because he's God, isn't it? You know, he's got all this power kind of coursing through his veins. But that's not what Scripture conveys to us. If we look further in the New Testament, you know, in Philippians 2:7, it talks about him emptying himself. Jesus, he didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, the passage says, but he emptied himself. The Greek word is kenosis. It means literally emptying. And that sense that all the power, all the things that Jesus could have taken by right, he emptied himself of and became, as it says, in the likeness of a slave, likeness to the form of a human being, a normal man, a human. And so he lived and did everything else just like we do, just like a human being. You know, the miraculous works, when Jesus healed people, when Jesus turned water into wine, when Jesus walked upon the water, that wasn't because he was like half man, half God. You know, the ancient world was full of these kind of demigod characters like Hercules and these sorts of things. But that's not what Christians have ever believed. Jesus wasn't half man, half God. He was fully man. So when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus turned water into wine, when Jesus, you know, raised up the lame or healed the deaf or the blind or whatever it might be, he did so as an ordinary human being in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does these things. And it's the Holy Spirit that did these things with Jesus. As it says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. It's because the Father is saying, yes, this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to move in this way. Then Jesus is entering in. And as we were talking about earlier, in hearing and tuning in to what God was saying, Jesus was able to move in the Holy Spirit like we can. Obviously, more perfectly than we can. You know, we're never going to aspire to that those levels because we held back by all the things that, you know, hold us back, like sin and fallenness and all the rest of it. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit. So just think about this. You know, Jesus became, he grew, he learned, he developed. He went on a journey. That was his process. Today's message is called Process and Progress. There was a progress. There was a process. Jesus became. In my ever so humble opinion, there's a very deeply unhelpful message in our age. It's particularly popular amongst messaging with our young people and that sort of thing. And that message is something like this, you know, you are already awesome. You are great. You are everything that you could ever be. You are everything that you could ever achieve. You just need to be yourself. You familiar with that messaging? You're great, you're awesome, you just need to be yourself. I've talked about this before. It comes through in, like, you know, Disney films and that sort of stuff, which again is particularly aimed at our young people. No, you're just awesome. You just need to be yourself. You need to, it's what the problem is. The problem is external to you. It's everyone else trying to hold you back. That's the problem. You just need to be yourself. You're a star, you're a champion, you're great, you're talented, you're wise, you're righteous, you're good, whatever the language of the culture and the medium might be. It's everyone else who's trying to kind of squash your awesomeness. That's the problem. Or the system is trying to squash your awesomeness. And occasionally, yes, that can happen, that can be a thing, I get it. But I want to suggest to you today that those situations are more likely the exception and not the rule. The rule in life, as I've found, and maybe some of you have found too, is that we're not the finished article. Or is it just me? if you're all perfect and sorted, please let me know whatever it is your secret. No, we're not the finished article. We're flawed. We can be ignorant. We can be inexperienced. We can be unfocused. We can be petty. We can be insecure, we can be defensive, etc., etc., etc. Anyone, don't put your hands up. Anyone recognize these experiences? To be completely clear, we need to differentiate. There is a difference between value and ability or accomplishment. Yes, you are infinitely valuable. We're not talking about that. You are incredibly valuable. You are precious. You are awesome in God. You are made by the creator of the universe, and he has made you in his image. You are an image bearer of the divine. You are infinitely valuable, and God paid an infinite price for you in Jesus. So value, we're not talking about that. Value, yes, infinite, awesome. You could not be more precious. But in terms of ability, in terms of accomplishments, in terms of kind of where we are on the journey, I think it's much more wise and it's much more realistic to acknowledge that that's a process, that we're not there, that we haven't arrived. To assume that you are already kind of at the pinnacle of everything is at best a little bit conceited, perhaps, and at worst, deeply foolish and debilitating. Actually, hurts us to imagine that. If we, and especially our young people, are constantly be told how brilliant we are and how we've accomplished everything, we just need to be ourselves, how are you supposed to deal with failure? You know, when life comes and smacks you in the face, when you step on the rake of life and it comes up and poleaxes you, if you're awesome, if you've got nothing to learn, if you've got nowhere to go, if the journey is essentially complete, how do you deal with that? Because, oh my goodness, I've just run into a problem. I've just found that there's something I can't do. If instead we value the ancient wisdom practices of perseverance, of practice, of learning, of mentoring, of humility. You know, for me, it's a vital skill in life to realize how good you are at something. Anyone a teacher in the room? It's quite useful, isn't it, if you're teaching people, if they really want to progress, to know how good they are. It can be really unhelpful if you think that you're much worse than you actually are. That can be, you know, really debilitating. Oh, it's useless. I always get it wrong. And then that can demotivate you. But equally unhelpful is to think that you're much better than you are. Because then it's, yeah, but why doesn't it work? Why can't I do that? Well, because you need to practice. When I go into the assemblies and with the schools and that, and we have this, you know, we're constantly talking about hope and that sort of thing. Because that's the other thing. If you think you're great at everything, well, that just cuts the nerve of hope. Because if you run up against problems, if you have trouble, if you suffer, if you have difficulty, and you can't get any better, well, that's really depressing, isn't it? But like we always say to the kids, you can't do that yet. It's the magic word, three-letter magic word, yet. I haven't learned to cope with that yet. I'm not quite through that yet. Yet. There's always hope. There's a future. There's a tomorrow. There's more to learn. There's more to grow. More to grow into. Otherwise, when we encounter failure, all we can do is just wail at an unfair existence. I guess at this time of year, Richard touched on this last week as well. You know, I suppose it's natural people talk about New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you made a New Year's resolution or thought about something that you'd like to do this year or achieve this year, or maybe started making some plans, setting some goals. You know, that's all good stuff. But something I've noticed in my life and in perhaps in other people's lives as well, if you're actually serious about developing, changing, moving in some way, you must prioritize it. It must become, you know, forward in your intentions. It must get the light, it must get a serious amount of your resources in terms of your time and your effort. You know, there are always, especially this time of year, if you're looking at social media, there's always the temptation to try and shortcut the journey, isn't there? You know, miracle cure. How many things have popped up on your social media feeds about, well, you know, if you want to get fit this year, if you want to lose weight this year, you don't have to do all that hard, boring stuff like dieting and going to a gym. There's this tweak, there's this hack, there's this other secret miracle way where you can shortcut and make huge gains and huge progress. And, oh yeah, great, because I'd like to make huge gains and huge progress. Most things in life are just hard work, aren't they? It's exercise, it's practices. You know, or you try and shortcut it by spending money on it. Have you ever heard the expression, all the gear and no idea? Yeah? You know that person who's going to go out and, you know, they want to learn to play the guitar. So they go out and they buy themselves like £1,000 guitar and like, you know, £2,000 worth of effects and equipment and, you know, whatever it might be. And it's like, no, unfortunately, to play the guitar, you just need to sit there practicing for hours upon hours upon hours. You know, it's just repetition and repetition. But it hurts my fingers. Yes, it does. You know, when the blood is pouring down your hand, you know you're getting somewhere. That's what they used to say. That's why I have no feeling in the end of my fingers. They're completely dead pads. Hey, there you go. That's my life. But it's great. It's great. There are very rarely shortcuts in life. Instead, you know, real development will probably come in most cases from concrete changes to your lifestyle, changes in priorities, changes in how you use your resources. For example, the resource of time. You know, we've been chatting about a few things this week. Oh, it'd be really good if we could do this, that, and the other this year. And it's like, yeah, but we've got to acknowledge how busy we are. And how are we going to juggle our priorities in order to make time for these important things? It's not easy. So if you don't manage to make progress in a certain area, if you don't manage to develop in the way that you're hoping to develop, you probably don't want to beat yourself up. But you probably do want to acknowledge two things. One, perhaps you've been unable to prioritize in the way that you would need to make progress. Or the other thing is, perhaps just not enough time has passed. You know, time is the X factor. It's the crucial factor in so many of these things. There's often an element of seasoning, of process. It's like a garden growing. You can't just, well, unless you're like, what's that show where they go in and they like nuke someone's garden over like a weekend? Alan Titchmarsh, I've forgotten what it's called. What is it? That's not the one I'm thinking of. But feel free. Thanks for playing. Ground force. That's the one I'm thinking of. See, I'm much older than I don't watch terrestrial TV anymore. Anyway, yeah, but you kind of get the feeling that if someone's come in over 24 hours and just like set up a load of plants, I'd love to go back 6 months or like 3 years later and see how good those gardens are. Because we lost it. Okay. You know, because time is a factor. You need to see, you need to prepare the ground. You need to, you know, tackle the weeds. It can take years. You know, it takes time. You know, some of you have been kind enough to say that you value my preaching, and it's been helpful in recent weeks, and that's really lovely of you. But I didn't stand up and just, you know, develop that gift in no time at all. It takes years, doesn't it, Richard? You know, you take years. You know, you preach really badly. You copy the wrong people. And a lot of that comes from time. It's experience. You watch people who are really good, and you think, what is it about what they do that makes them good? When I got into preaching, I sort of absorbed as much preaching as I possibly could. I saw loads and loads of preachers and tried to learn how they were doing it and what they were doing. And then that's great to start with, but then the temptation is you just start copying people. You copy what they say. You're like verbatim. And again, that's an inexperienced thing. You need to find your own way, your own voice, your own style. And that's true of anything. It's true of art, isn't it, Elisa? You know, you're going to start off by copying things. As you develop those gifts, you develop those muscles, those inspirations. With anything, with prophecy, you know, we're going to be talking about that in just a second. Because, anyway, time. Talk about time. I'm jumping all over the place. Often people get frustrated with the journey that they're on. You know, they might be get frustrated with something they're struggling with grief, for example, with anger, with dealing with hurts and suffering and that sort of thing. You know, see, why do I still feel so sad? Why does that person still get under my skin? You know, why shouldn't I be over this? Shouldn't I be able to cope with that? We can be frustrated with ourselves. But maybe not. Because it's an organic process. You know, it takes time. In the time that we're living with this thing, we're building muscles. We're working out new rituals and routines and rhythms. We're building up spiritual or emotional or practical or mental muscles that allow us to deal with these situations. We're creating new thought patterns. Literally, your brain is rewiring itself, creating new neural pathways. As we don't respond that way and we do respond this way, we start to create new neural pathways. It takes time. It's not overnight. So what about spiritual gifts? Just touched on prophecy and I'll go into that. Sometimes we can think that spiritual gifts should work differently. They should be like superpowers, like I was alluding to earlier with Jesus and his example, that, you know, it's like Spider-Man. You know, you get bit by a radioactive spider, that's it. You can climb up walls. You can, you know, shoot laser beams. Or like the Hulk. You get zapped by gamma rays, you're the Hulk. You turn green and you've got super strength. Did anyone ever, like, you know, try and hold the microwave door open when you were little and try and put your head inside so that you could be the Hulk? Okay, it's just me then. All right, fine. It doesn't work. Sorry. We think that we should just be all like the way that God works. That God just like downloads a power to us, like software being downloaded onto our computer. And, you know, maybe you didn't have an app on your phone, and now you do have an app on your phone, and you can just do this thing. Well, sometimes maybe, but I want to put a different paradigm, a different pattern in your mind, because I think that's the exception, not the rule. I think Scripture gives us two different dynamics which are far more common when we think about our journey. There's growing, which I've been talking about. There's this journey of growing, of process, of development. Even Jesus had to grow. He had to grow into his calling and his identity. Even Jesus. So why not us? Go back to the Scripture where we first started. And the second dynamic I just want to spend a bit of time on now as we come into land a little bit is community. There is a dynamic in Scripture, again and again, of mentoring and togetherness as we grow in our lives. These things, especially spiritual gifts, they are meant to be practiced with others. They are meant to be worked out in a community setting. And as I say, it's I think it's true of all spiritual gifts, but as we're doing a course starting at the end of this month, I want to use prophecy as an example. And note, we are running a prophecy course. It's a course. Oh, when? Were you listening earlier? Oh, check the email. It's all on the email. Speak to Joe afterwards. We're running a prophecy course. It's something you can learn and practice in. That in and of itself should say something to us. Not just, well, prophecy is just a thing, you know, it's like getting run over. It just happens, you know, that's it. No, it's a course. It's something you can grow in and learn in and develop and understand better. You know, we're sometimes caught up with the image of the prophet. And when, I don't know, if I say the prophet to you, do you think of someone like this? With wild hair, kind of scary. You wouldn't want to stand behind them in a queue, would you? Or even worse, for them to be behind you in a queue. Flipping heck. You know, this kind of Lone Ranger character who's out on their own, who's shaking a stick at you and eating locusts or something, because that's apparently what they do. You know, telling everyone that they're wrong. You're wrong! Repent! Blah! Calling them to the right path that only they know about. You know, we think of someone like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah. And it's a really seductive idea to us, because if we feel we have the gift of prophecy, we get to be right. We get to be special. We get to be different. That's quite a seductive idea. Maybe we're not so much focusing on the fact that we have to wrestle with things and discern things and go back and check and dig deeper and be humble. We want to be this guy who just gets to go, and looks slightly weird. Exactly. We don't necessarily focus on how we're going to be accountable in that gift or accountable to anything other than the inner voice. But as I say, I think that these sorts of characters, you're kind of Elijahs and Jeremiahs and all that, we could go into more detail, but I think they're the exception, they're not the rule. The rule in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. That which was mediated through perhaps a single very special individual is now mediated through the community. That's the New Testament model. And therefore, it's about working together. Now, I've known people who had the gift of prophecy to get disgruntled or to be discouraged if they felt that their word was ignored or not followed through on, or that their gift was being perhaps not paid enough attention to. But actually, the prophet exists as one part of a bigger machine. The prophet exists as part of a wider community. It's only one gift amongst many. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going through a whole list of spiritual gifts. And scholars have said, this doesn't seem just to be like a random list. He brings out like one list. Oh, there's this gift and there's that gift. And oh, I think there's another gift as well. It seems that he's arranged this list in quite an intentional way. And note that he says that all of these gifts are for the common good. The common good. It's about a community operating together. It's not about one person just, you know, getting their fix of whatever it might be. It's about a community flourishing, which again underlines the whole body imagery, which he handles in the same chapter. And then we get to this, 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 10, halfway through. He's going through, so to one the Spirit gives this, to another the Spirit gives that, gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, blah, blah, blah. Then it goes, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And a lot of ink has been spilled about that second one down, the discernment of spirits. And certainly I think when I came to faith, there was an assumption that discernment of spirits was kind of a spiritual warfare gift, like, oh, the devil's doing this, there's a demon doing that, blah, blah, blah. I'm not so sure. As the more I've studied it, I don't think that's a great understanding of what Paul would likely be getting at. That's more like to be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. In the Old Testament, the discernment of spirit, the spirit is always the spirit of prophecy. And if you think about how those are arranged, you've got to another is given prophecy and to another the discernment of the spirit. Discernment of the spirit of prophecy, if you like, to another tongues, which echoes what follows, to another tongues and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, if that's right, now that's a theory, you can disagree. It doesn't really matter because the principle still holds true. But it implies this, if nothing else. The people doing the prophecy are different from the people discerning the prophecy. It's part of that body imagery. The people, in the same way the people giving the tongues should be different from the people interpreting the tongues. We should be working together. It shouldn't be one person saying, I've heard a voice, therefore we're going to do it. It should be, I've heard a voice, what do you think? Let's test it. Let's weigh it. Let's bring it together. Let's bring together more and more testimony. Famously as well, in Ephesians, Paul talks about the fivefold gift ministry. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So there's this journey towards maturity and fullness, and it takes all of the gifts, the prophets, the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, and all of those gifts are going to be complimentary. We've been having a great time in our Exploring Leadership group. Really encourage you to come and get involved in that group. Well, I hope Catherine just made a face at me, so maybe we're not having a good time. I assumed we were having a good time. I thought it was good, but you know, I don't know. I'm all insecure now. We've been having a great time, and we've been talking about how the different gifts are all complimentary, because you know, the prophet can be a little bit, look, I've heard this. And they perhaps should be like that. You need to have a cutting edge. You need to kind of be out there on the edge. But then you need other people to kind of bring you back in. You need the pastors to say, whoa, that sounds great, but you're going to terrify everyone if you say that. Let's dial it back a little bit. Let's work out how we can actually keep the flock together, not just, you know, send them scattering in all directions. You need the teachers to say, well, okay, I get the inspiration that you're coming from. How are we going to explain that? How are we going to kind of break that down? We need the apostles to be saying, that's great, we've got this inspiration, we've got this prophetic word, but how do we practically work that out? What's the strategy? What's the goal? Where are we planting? Where are we investing? How are we using our resources? All these different gifts, they come together and they balance one another out. There's a sort of the weaknesses of one sort of compensate for the strengths of another. And that's the way it's meant to be. We're meant to be a community. We're meant to be growing together. It's in that community dynamic that our gifts really come, as Paul says, to that place of maturity and fullness. So, I'm coming into land now. As we look at the year ahead, as this year, as with every year, it's always the same at the beginning of a year. It's going to be a year of process, and it's going to be a year of progress for us as individuals, and I believe for us as a church. I just want to encourage us to reflect as individuals. Think about the next step that God is calling you to take on whatever journey you're on. It might be a journey of healing. It might be a journey of learning. It might be a journey of something else. Try and discern what those steps are, where you are. Try and work out how you might prioritize the time and the space and the resources and the opportunity and the relationships, you know, mentoring. Who can invest in you? Who can you learn from? That are going to give you the best chance of meaningful growth. And as a church, we have a calling. I believe we have a calling to a big harvest in our community, a big impact, a big powerful God work in our community. There are going to be new opportunities for us to explore. There are going to be adventures for us to go on. There's going to be new ground that we can break. There's going to be spaces and needs for folks to step into. You know, I'm going on sabbatical for 3 months from the beginning of March. That's going to create some spaces. It's going to create some needs. Now, we as a community have the resources to step up and step in. But we need to be aware of that. We need to be thinking, where am I on this journey? What is God calling me to do? So whether you look at the year ahead with excitement or trepidation, with optimism, with despair or uncertainty, whether you're conscious of the things that you need to process, or the questions you need to explore, or the work that you need to do, I just want to encourage you to bring it all before the Lord now as we pray and as we worship, to pray for wisdom for the next steps. Remember, he gives wisdom without finding fault. Never a bad thing to pray for wisdom. And take comfort knowing that you're not the finished article. You're not meant to be. You're not called to be. And receive hope that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I'm going to ask Joe to pray now as we get plugged in, and we'll worship one more time.
Thank you, Jamie. That was really challenging and really good. I hope you all got something out of that, and I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the new year. Thank you for the sunshine, which brings clarity. And I pray that as we pray and meditate on the next steps for this year, as we ask you questions about what we should be stepping into and doing, what's the next step for our growth, for expanding our gifts, Lord, that we would hear really clearly, that we would know the next step in front of us, and that as a community we would come around each other, and that we would have the word for another of confirmation about what to do. Yes, I think you should explore prophecy. Yes, I think you should step out and do this. Yes, I think you should join the worship band. That we're not doing things on our own, but that we're doing things as a community with love and support and encouragement. So I just bless you all this year as you look ahead and look into with excitement of what God has got for you and how he's going to stretch you and how you're going to grow into who he's called you to be this year. Amen.